This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
When Muslims travel to non-Muslim lands, for whatever reason, then one of the things they have to do, they must do, is to call disbelievers to Allah. If you don't, then you are sinning. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على خاتم الأنبياء وسيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه الغر الميمين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما أرسلناك إلا رحمة للعالمين وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام وقال سبحانه وتعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم ومن أحسن قولا ممن دعا إلى الله وعمل صالحا وقال إنني من المسلمين. Respected brothers, today I have been honored with an opportunity to address you all in this very important center of Islam in Scarborough. This is my first time and I would like to thank you all for being here for me. I have a very short message which I want to deliver, which I have been doing for the last 2 weeks. And that message is the reminder about a forgotten obligation, in particular for those Muslims who live in the West or the Western world. Muslims, where they are living as minorities among large non-Muslim populations, it is obligatory upon them to do da'wah to non-Muslims. And this is not something I think or I want. Rather, this is what Allah and His Messenger has taught us. And I will explain my reasons. Firstly, it is clear that the Muslims have certain obligations that they have to fulfill. There are 5 pillars of Islam that we have to fulfill. According to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Rasulullah stated, بني الإسلام على خمس شهادات أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمدا رسول الله وإقام الصلاة وإيتاء الزكاة والحج وصوم رمضان. Islam is based upon 5: shahada, salah, zakat, hajj, and fasting. And every Muslim has to indulge in these forms of worship. Salah is absolutely obligatory upon every single Muslim, regardless of condition, situation, and circumstances. Zakat only applies when you have enough money. Hajj applies when you have istita'a, when you have the ability. When you have physical and financial ability, you have to do hajj. It is obligatory. Fasting is obligatory if you are not traveling and if you are not ill. So, your circumstances may change the hukum that applies on you. If you become rich, if you make money, and Allah has blessed you with wealth, you have to do zakat. You have to give zakat. 2.5% of your savings every year has to go to the poor and the needy. If you have enough money to travel for hajj, and you have not done hajj, and you have the physical ability to do so, and if you don't do it, in that case, you are committing major sin. In fact, some ulama, they state that you are doing kufr. And you cannot be buried with Muslims if you die in that state. When you have money to do hajj and you are healthy, and you don't go for hajj, you neglect it deliberately out of negligence, then it is a major sin, to say the least. Likewise, when Muslims travel to non-Muslim lands, for whatever reason, then one of the things they have to do, they must do, is to call disbelievers to Allah. If you don't, then you are sinning. Now, this is not because I think this is the case. This is what some of the greatest ulama of Islam have said. In fact, who could be greater than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, your fire should not be seen by their fire. The mushrikeen, the disbelievers. And I'm paraphrasing. And based upon this hadith, the ulama, they say that you cannot live among the non-Muslims except for few conditions. There are conditions. And those conditions go as follows. You come to these lands for medical treatment, or you come here for education that you cannot find or acquire in Muslim lands. And finally, and most importantly, to call them to Islam, call them to Allah. And if you are not from these three categories, then you don't have the justification. In particular, for money making, for making a better life, which is why most Muslims came to these countries, to Britain, to France, to Germany, to Australia, to the US, to Canada. Large numbers of Muslims came here. Okay? So imagine if the Prophet ﷺ was to be in Canada. I just want everyone to imagine right now. I just want to imagine if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to arrive in Canada. It's a hypothetical question. What do you think his priority would be? What would he be doing? Indeed, we would be very happy to see him. He would teach us about Islam. But he would tell every single one of us, I'm imagining, every single one of us, he would tell us to get out. Don't rest so long as there are non-Muslims out there. Give da'wah to them. How do we know this? We know this from his own life, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His entire mission, his whole life, all his wars, all his sufferings, all his starvation, all the torture he bore, all the assassination attempts on his life, his wife died, his uncle died, his companions were killed. Ammar bin Yasir's parents, Yasir and Sumayya, they were killed. Others were tortured. For what? For what? For one statement, قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ قُولُوا لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَتُفْلِحُونَ. Say La ilaha illallah, you will succeed, you will prosper. There was nothing else to it. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't want their money. He didn't want power from them. He didn't have a political dispute or feud with them. It was all about one statement. It was one responsibility, which was what? Ya ayyuhal muddathir, qum fa andhir wa rabbaka fa kabbir. وَثِيَابَكَ وَطَاهِرْ وَالرُّجْزَ فَحْجُرْ وَلَا تَمْنُنْ تَسْتَكْثِرْ وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. Oh, the one who covers himself, rise, قُمْ, rise, stand, stand, قُمْ فَأَنْذِرْ. Now warn, warn them about your Lord, about your Creator, Allah, who has given you this message, Deen al-Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, imagine if he had received the revelation and he sat at home and he put a musalla in the middle of his house, which he had, and he was praying all night, but in the day he was preaching Islam. His entire mission, his maqsad, his objective, his responsibility was to send the message of Islam to every possible recipient. Whether this was a poor man working in the fields, whether this was a king, he sent letters to kings. We have the text in the books of Hadith, Sahih al-Bukhari, open it. His letter to the kings, the king of Romans, Heracles, also known as Heraclius, it is there. And what is it doing? What is the letter stating? What does it say? Accept Islam, accept Allah and His Messenger, and then you will get reward for all the people who follow you. You reject this deen, then the sin of your people will be upon you. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Look at the confidence of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Look at his courage. Look at his dedication. That he was writing letters to kings, some of the most powerful men alive at the time. Two in particular, the king of Rome and the king of Persia. Two most powerful kings in the world at the time. Why? And then when he goes to the city of Taif, he was stoned. Now I want you to know, in fact I want to ask you, all of you, if you were with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the city of Taif, would you allow any stone to touch his body? A very straight question. Would you allow any stone to touch his body? Would you allow any stone to land on his blessed body, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You would stand in front of him, right? I would happily sacrifice my life. I would happily die to protect Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, just like his companions in the Battle of Uhud. Have you read about the Battle of Uhud? You know what happened in the Battle of Uhud? There was a point in the Battle of Uhud, only 9 people were left with him. 9 people, 5 and 4. 7 of them were from the Ansar. 7 of them were from the Ansar and only 2 from the Muhajirun. And Ansar are the people who invited the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to Medina. Those of you who read the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which you must, you will know that during the second pledge of Aqaba, when over 70 people came from Medina to see the Prophet, to meet with him, and they met him outside of Mecca in this place called Aqaba. In this place, they all pledged allegiance with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They gave their allegiance to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this was an allegiance of loyalty and obedience. Upon what? Allah tushriku billahi shayya. وَلَا تَسْرِكُوا وَلَا تَزْنُوا وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ. These were the conditions, that you will not do shirk, you will not steal, you will not commit zina, and you will not kill your children with your own hands like the Arabs used to. And then these people, they said to the Prophet ﷺ, we invite you to Medina, come to us, Yathrib. Come to us. And Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who stood up and he said, do you know what it means? Do you know what it means inviting Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to your city? Do you know what it means? So another person stood up and he said, it means gaining the enmity of the entire Arabian Peninsula. All of the Arabs will become your enemies because they are all mushriks. They are idol worshippers. They will become your enemies, and the message of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is going to make you their enemies or them your enemies. Are you ready to take this responsibility? They all said, yes, we are ready, we promise, we give our word that we will protect the Messenger of Allah like we protect our children. Why did they say this? Because everyone loves their children. Everyone will throw themselves in front of a train to save the children. Yes or no? So they said, we will protect the Prophet more than we protect our children. Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And the battle of Uhud, they proved it. Those seven, one by one, they fell in front of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Every single one of them, one by one. Before the Muhajirun were injured, seven Ansar had to die. Shaheed. And they were receiving wounds on their bodies. Spears, swords, stones, arrows. Every Qurayshi, Mushrik, was bent upon killing the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Kill Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the problem is over once and for all. That's it, game over. Once Muhammad dies, game over. So kill him. They all rushed. Nine people with him. Seven of them died on the spot because they did not allow any sword or spear or arrow coming to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the two remaining Muhajirun were also severely injured, protecting the Prophet. The Prophet himself got injured, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where he lost his teeth and he had a wound on his blessed face, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why am I telling you this? I'm telling you this so that you understand and realize that this was the love of the Sahaba for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى أكون أحب إليه من والده وولده والناس أجمعين. You will not believe until I become more beloved to you than your parents, your children, and mankind put together. If you don't love me more than your parents, your children, and all of mankind put together, you cannot be a true believer. And how do we know who loves the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Those who keep his legacy alive, those who serve his mission, those who carry his flag, those who think of his responsibilities and his vision, they love him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And this is how we know those people who gave their lives for him. And that's why I asked this question. If you were in the city of Taif with him, would you allow any stone to touch his body? I know the answer. I know the answer. All of us, whether we are weak or strong, whether our iman is high or low, we will not allow the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to be injured. But now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not in Taif. He's not among us. What are we to do now? How do we protect him? How do we defend him? How do we serve him? We are not alive at his time. We are not from his companions. But there is something we can do today that I can guarantee you that if you do it sincerely and diligently, on the day of judgment, you will not be ashamed in front of him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You will not be ashamed. You can stand with your head high and say, Ya Rasulullah, for your love, for the love of Allah and for your love, I did my best. And what is that? Do what he went to do in the city of Taif. And what happens to a person when he's stoned? When someone is bleeding from head to toe, what happens to them? They start shivering. They are in pain. They want medical treatment. They rush to the hospital. Or they want comfort. They want someone to comfort them. Even in that state, the Prophet ﷺ does not stop da'wah. He leaves the city of Taif and he takes refuge in a garden. And then a Christian slave comes to him with grapes. His name is Adas. And when the Prophet's body, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is bleeding from head to toe, instead of asking the slave for bandages, bring me cloth, bring me something that I can put on my wounds, He asks him, who are you and where are you from? He says, I am Udas and I am from Nineveh. The Prophet says, the city of Yunus. And he says, yes, I am from the city of Yunus. And how do you know Yunus? The Prophet ﷺ said, he is my brother. I am a prophet of Allah, just like he was. And there is only one God who deserves to be worshipped. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even when he's bleeding, he's doing da'wah. He does not stop the work of da'wah. There was a Jewish boy dying. He heard about him. And then he rushed to his house, to his bed, deathbed. And he tells him to say, La ilaha illallah. Say, La ilaha illallah. And the Jewish boy, the young man, he looks at his Jewish father. That this man is asking me to say, La ilaha illallah. His father tells him. Follow Abu Qasim. And then he says, La ilaha illallah, and he dies. He dies. Allahu Akbar. The Prophet was so happy as if he has achieved something very, very great, which was great to him. It made him very happy that he saved a soul from Jahannam. He saved someone from Jahannam. And one of the saddest day of his life was when his uncle Abu Talib died without saying La ilaha illallah. Same thing the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on his deathbed. Just say La ilaha illallah. Just say the words and I will plead on your behalf on the day of judgment. Just say the words. And the Qurayshis were there taunting Abu Talib. Abu Talib, don't say La ilaha illallah. The women of Quraysh will laugh at you. That this guy, this man, the elder of Quraysh, he got scared on his deathbed. And Abu Talib, because of them, he said, Ala millati Abdul Muttalib. I die upon the way of Abdul Muttalib, my father, which was shirk. The Prophet was very, very sad. He was so sad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah revealed a verse in the Quran to comfort him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed an ayah in the Quran to comfort him. And that ayah is what? A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Innaka la tahdi man ahbabta. Walakin Allah yahdi man yasha. Wa huwa a'lamu bil muhtadin. O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you cannot guide those you love. You cannot guide those you love. It is Allah who guides people. And He knows who deserves guidance or who are guided. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. So even though the Prophet did his best, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he could not save his uncle. So this is the attitude of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam towards Islam. They came to him, they said, take anything you want. Take it. You want women? We'll give you 10 women. 10 most beautiful women of Arabia. You want money? We'll give you money. You want power? We'll give you the keys to the Kaaba. Stop La ilaha illallah. Stop La ilaha illallah. Stop this. He said, no. I cannot stop this. Now, any man at the age of 40, you know, you want to relax. This is the time when you want to chill, as they say, you know. You don't want too many problems in your life. You want to just sit somewhere and enjoy the countryside or enjoy the river and the mountains. Those who are 40 years old, they know exactly what I'm talking about, right? And this is the time when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been given this responsibility. And then Allah tells him, وَرَبَّكَ فَكَبِّرْ. And then Allah tells him, وَلِرَبِّكَ فَصْبِرْ. Up then for your Lord, be patient. Be patient because you will be afflicted. Allahu Akbar. This did not stop him. So this is the life of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And how can we claim to be his followers when we live in the middle of a gold mine. If I told you that there is this big plot of land, empty plot of land, in Scarborough, 1 kilometer from here, and this empty plot of land has 1 ton of gold in it, how many of you would be interested to buy that piece of land if you knew there is gold underneath? Put your hands up. I know every single one of you would try. Put your hands up, brothers. Who would try it? Allahu Akbar. And I don't blame you. Why not? But we are sitting on a gold mine and we are not stretching our hands to take that gold. What gold is that? Every single non-Muslim out there is a door to paradise. Every single non-Muslim you see walking on the road is a door to Jannah. You have to stretch your hand. You have to reach. You have to make an effort. You have to take steps. And believe you me, wallahi, I have no doubt about this. You talk to 10 people about Islam, 1, 2, or 3 will accept. This is our experience. We had a shahada today. 1 or 2, Allahu Akbar. 2, just small effort. In downtown Toronto, we did a Jesus exhibition. We explained the Quranic perspective on Isa alayhi salam, the Islamic Jesus. Who is Jesus in Islam? We did an exhibition in downtown Toronto. 2 people accepted Islam. 2 people. Today, just now, just before we came here. When I came, it was 1. Now it's 2. And if we do it every day, if all of us get mobilized, every single one of you will bring 2, 3, 4, 5 people to Islam. If the whole masjid gets mobilized, if every single one of us just expresses our love for the Prophet in this way. I am going to do it because I love the Messenger of Allah. I'm going to do it because this was the most beloved thing to him. This is why he lived. This is why he was sent. This is why he was Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If we don't do da'wah, there is no Islam. Let me tell you something. The other side of the coin. You do da'wah, Islam will become stronger. It will spread. People will start to adopt Islam. And it will have 2 benefits. 1 benefit is your own children will see your example. That my father, my grandfather was a sincere man. My grandfather loved Islam. My father, he was out there talking to people, non-Muslims, giving da'wah to them. Therefore, Islam is powerful. Islam is strong. It will not die in your children. They will not leave Islam for anything. I can guarantee you. You do something for Islam. You move sincerely for Allah. I know brothers who are involved in da'wah. I know one of the brothers who is involved in da'wah. Like he's crazy about da'wah. You know why? His grandfather, once a week, used to go out on the main road, on the main street, and give leaflets to people. Old man, elderly man. And he said he only gave shahada to 1 woman, I remember. But he said, that sat in my mind that I cannot get it out. That example of my grandfather. And you know, I'll tell you one thing. If you work for Allah, Allah will not forget you. You are human beings. You are weak. You are easily tempted. You are easily distracted with all your weaknesses and strengths. If someone does you a favor, someone comes to you when you need them the most and they help you, do you forget them? No. Right? You always remember the good deed they have done. You always remember, right? Someone helped you in difficulty. How about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who doesn't need us? But if we work for Allah, You as human beings cannot forget favors. Do you think Allah will forget good deeds? Do you think Allah will waste good deeds? Allah will take care of your children for generations. You do something for Allah, Allah will take care of you for generations. And I mean, doing something for Allah means going out of your comfort zone. Not your 5 daily prayers and your fasting in the month of Ramadan. These are all things for you. These are your personal ventures. But going outside of your comfort zone, going out of the obligations. Another major obligation, which is dawah. When you do it for Allah, Allah will take care of your children. How do I know this? This is from the Quran. In the Quran, we have a very powerful story. Khadr and Musa in Surah Al-Kahf. The story goes that Musa alayhi salam has this feeling that he's the most learned man on earth because he's what? Who is he? Rasulullah. Musa alayhi salam is the messenger of Allah. Alive, he's thinking because I'm the messenger of Allah, I'm the most learned man on earth. And he had reasons to believe that because he has wahi. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to humble him sends him to one of his servants, who is Qadr. And the story is long, but one of the important parts of the story is, Qadr decides to build a wall. You know about it? Have you read it? Have you read the story before? In Surah Al-Kahf, he decides to build a wall. And Musa is very frustrated, alayhi salam. He says, why are we building wall for a people who are so bad to us? They are not hospitable. They were very bad to us. Why are we helping them? In this town, you're building a wall for what? Khadr tells him that I told you that you will not be able to be patient with me. Later on, Khadr breaks the silence and he gives him the secret. He said, I was building the wall in this town of bad people, because under the wall was a treasure that belonged to two orphans. So Allah commanded me to build the wall. For what? For two orphans. Okay? And why were they building the wall for two orphans? Why were these two orphans special? Now imagine how special these two orphans were. Why do you think they were special? They were special because Allah is using who? Allah is using Khadr, who is from the awliya of Allah. Musa alayhi salam, Rasulullah, Yusha ibn Nun, Nabi Allah. So there is a Nabi, there's a Rasul, and there's a Wali. Three people with high status are building a wall for someone. Okay? For example, I'll give you a worldly example. If Trudeau and Biden and Putin, three of them, started to bricklay. They started to build a wall somewhere with cement and bricks, with their own hands. You would be shocked, right? Are you with me, brothers? Would you be shocked or no? If Trudeau, Biden, and Putin, three very powerful men with high positions, strong positions, prime ministers, one president, one is a president, another one is a president, and one is a prime minister. If three of them, you found them in one place, building a wall, bricklaying, putting cement with their hands, getting their clothes dirty, would you be shocked or no? What are these people doing? They don't do this kind of stuff. They have a very high status. Yes or no? The prophets are higher than them. These people are nothing. They are disbelievers. The prophets of Allah, they have a very high status. So Allah is using a Nabi, a Rasul, and a Wali to build a wall for two kids. Who are these kids? Why are they so special? Why this special treatment? Why this honor? Khadr states, and he tells Musa why. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَ صَالِحًا. Their father was a pious man. Allahu Akbar. Their father was, these two orphans are special, because Allah is protecting the children. Allah is protecting the children from harm. Why? The father was a good man. The father was a good man. And some scholars, they believe that this father was not direct biological father. This was one of the ancestors. It was one of the ancestors. وَكَانَ أَبُوهُمَ صَالِحًا. Allahu Akbar. So if you work for Allah and you're sincere with Allah in any day and age, you think Allah will forget you? You think Allah will let your children go astray? He won't protect. Allah will protect them even when there is fire around them, when there is fitna around them. But if you don't work for Allah, if you are busy working for your stomach or your gut to fill it, okay, then Allah will forget you and you will forget yourselves and your children will forget Allah. There are two ways to keep deen alive among your people, in your children. You want your youngsters, your children to be Muslims? You want them to love Islam? You want them to love Allah and His Messenger? Then make them do the work. Get them involved. Don't just teach them theory, theory, theory. Quran padho, Quran padho, Quran padho. Padhte raho, padhte raho, padhte raho. Sawab milega. This is not what the Quran, this is not why Quran came. The Quran came to move people. Padho or niklo. Read the Quran and go and spread it. Go and teach it. The Prophet said, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمُ الْقُرْآنُ وَعَلَّمَهُ. The best of you are those who read the Quran, who study the Quran and teach it. Who is the best person to teach the Quran? A da'ya. Someone who opens the Quran for a disbeliever. Someone who was going to die and go to Jahannam. Someone who was going to die and go to Jahannam. You save them from hellfire. And then you give them the Quran. You are the best of people. You are the best. Any da'ya, anyone who does da'wah for the sake of Allah is the best man walking on the planet. If they are sincere. There is no one better than them. How do I know this? Prophets. The best people to walk the planet ever were the messengers of Allah. Were the prophets of Allah. By the virtue of the work they were doing. By the virtue of the responsibility they were given. And what was the responsibility? Deliver the message. وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ. وَمَا عَلَيْنَا إِلَّا الْبَلَاغِ. This is what they said. Upon us is to deliver the message. That's it. That's it. That's why they were the best people. How do I know this? Because the Quran, the book of Allah, when you look at it, 30% of the Quran, 30% of the Quran is about the stories of the prophets. The Quran repeatedly tells you the stories of the prophets. Approximately 1/3 of the Quran is on the prophets. And what stories? How those prophets walked, how they talked, how they ate, what business they were doing, what pastimes they had, what kind of cattle they liked, what kind of fruit they liked, what kind of clothes they used to wear. Do we find any of that in the Quran? Do we have any of these details in the Quran? No. No. What do we find about the prophets? What do we find? What is common about all prophets in the Quran? What is that? Da'wah. You said it. You said it. 1/3 of your scripture, your Kitabullah, book that came from Allah, 1/3 is on one topic, da'wah. How can we possibly neglect it? How can we possibly not understand this? How can we read the Quran every single day, read the stories and not get the message? Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeatedly talking about the da'wah? Again and again, Musa, Isa, Dawood, Ibrahim. Then Nuh, 950 years. And Allah chooses to talk about what? Inni da'utu qawmi laylo wa nahara. Oh Allah, I call my people day and night I called them with a loud voice, with a low pitch. I called them publicly. I called them privately. Why is Allah telling us these things? Public, private, loud, low, day, night. Why? Why? These details. But nothing about his clothes. Nothing about his family. Nothing about his business. Nothing about his food. Nothing. 950 years, nothing. Only the details about his da'wah and anything that's connected to his da'wah. And the arguments he presented. Read Surah An-Nuh. Read it from the beginning to the end. It is on da'wah. The only topic of the entire surah, one of the most powerful surahs, it will shake you if you read it carefully, step by step, sequentially. It will shake you to the core. And the entire surah, one topic, da'wah. How Nuh alayhi salam gave da'wah to his people, what arguments he presented to his people, and how his people rejected him. How they did not listen to him. They would put cloth in the ears. They would cover the ears. They would put cloth on their faces. They didn't want to listen. But you don't face people like that. These people are very open. They don't throw stones at you. They don't push you around. They don't kill you. They don't stop you. Every religion is free to preach here. Christians are doing it. We are the most missionary faith in human history. We the Muslims. Islam is the biggest missionary faith in history. Because we have the best virtues explained to us for da'wah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the best of you are those who will teach the Quran. Learn the Quran and teach it. Then the Prophet said, it is better for you to bring one person to Islam than to own red camels. You know red camels? They were the Ferraris and Lamborghinis of the time. They were very expensive camels, very, very costly, very difficult to find and buy. The Prophet said, these red camels, you love them, but bringing one person to Islam, oh Ali, bringing one person to Islam is better for you than red camels. And he himself demonstrated this from his life, his actions. So what is the solution, my brothers? I think I cannot emphasize this point anymore, and none of you disagree with me because I did not say anything from myself. Every point I gave you today, I qualified it. I did not make up this story. If what I said is true and I didn't make it up, then you should not be the same person ever again. Never. So long as you live, so long as you live, you must do da'wah. Standing, sitting, sleeping, talking, walking, eating, working, wherever you are, find opportunities to do da'wah. Call people to Allah. How now? The next whisper that comes from shaitan is, hold on a second, he's right. What he's saying is correct. But I am not that person because I am not a sheikh. I am not a maulana. I am not a mufti. So how do I do da'wah? This is how shaitan works. Guess what? You don't have to be maulana, mufti, or allama, or sheikh to do da'wah. Because the Prophet said, "Ballighu anni walau aya." Deliver from me, even if it's one verse. Okay? Look at the brothers on Tabligh. MashaAllah. They have given their lives to Islah of the Muslims. They have dedicated their lives to a cause. They go to Muslims around the world and they try to bring them to masjid. Because they can see Muslims are going astray. They're losing their iman. They're trying to protect them. But who is going to go to non-Muslims? The work of Tabligh is very needed. I know that Tabligh has made people Muslim from being Muslims by name, but doing all the actions of criminals. Regions upon regions have been changed. But what about non-Muslims? What about non-Muslims? Who's going to give them da'wah? Is the obligation lifted? Absolutely not. If one group of brothers is doing a good job, that's fine. They're doing that job. That's good. That's their focus. But who is going to look at the non-Muslims? This is why the prophets of Allah were sent. This is why they came, to bring the non-Muslims to Islam, to Allah. And it is obligatory, because Allah repeatedly says this in the Quran. When Allah uses the word da'wah, when Allah uses the word da'wah in the Quran, it always refers to non-Muslims. The time for adhan is coming and I'm going to end my talk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala states in the Quran, A'udhu billahi min shaitanir rajeem, bismillahir rahmanir rahim, Udu ila sabili rabbik bil hikmah wa mu'izatil hasana wa jadilhum billati hiya ahsan. Call to the way of your Lord with wisdom, with beautiful preaching. And if you have to argue, then argue beautifully. This is a command from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنُ قَوْلًا مِمَّنْ دَعَى إِلَى اللَّهِ وَعَمِلَ صَالِحًا وَقَالَ إِنَّنِي مِنَ الْمُسْلِمِينَ. Whose word is better than the one who calls to Allah and does righteous deeds, and then this, he says, I'm one of the believers. All of this for non-Muslims. إِنِّي دَعَوْتُ قَوْمِي لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا. When Nuh alayhi salam said, I call my people day and night, call disbelievers to Islam day and night. Da'wah, specifically da'wah, when it's mentioned in the Quran, it is always to non-Muslims. So my brothers, I hope you will pay heed to my advice and my words. And if I have managed to convince you, then my job is done. How can you learn how to do da'wah to non-Muslims? There is a very simple way to do it. Okay? We have this organization called AERA. It's a global organization. And our focus is entirely to fulfill the vision of the Prophet ﷺ. What was the vision of Rasulullah ﷺ? Islam will enter every home on this planet. This is a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, Islam will enter every home on the planet, whether that planet is made of grass, brick, or stone, whatever it is. I'm paraphrasing. It will enter. This is the vision we are pursuing as an organization. That's our focus. That's our focus. Okay? So there is a website where you can actually go and learn how to do da'wah step by step. The website is aera.training.org. aera.training.org. Alternatively, visit iera.ca and support the work. Join the work. Join this noble endeavor. And it is free of charge and it's very easy. You will think, where was I all my life? Why didn't I do it before? It's so beautiful. It's so amazing. It feels so great when you talk to people about Allah and bring them to Islam. When you will start seeing people coming to Islam, accepting Islam, taking Shahada, it will really drive the love of Islam and the passion of Islam through your children, through your youngsters. And one of the easiest ways to do that is pursue these links, aera.training.org or iera.ca. And this is our brother over there, Brother Osman, who is wearing the red jumper. You can see, he's in Canada. He's in Mississauga. He can help all of you. He can do even a training, da'wah training, which we do in about 6 to 7 hours. We train you how to actually convey the message of Islam in a very short time. Very quickly. First, we tell you what da'wah is. What is da'wah? What is da'wah? Then we explain how to do it in a very short time. Within 5 to 10 minutes, you become, the course lasts about 6 to 7 hours, but the technique is 5 to 10 minutes. You can deliver the message of Islam very quickly in a very short time, and it's very, very powerful. Take my word for it. I'm not exaggerating. Go through the course and you will realize. So get in touch with us, inshallah, aera.ca. Support the work in any way you can, inshallah. Come forward and say, we want to do this course and we want to learn how to do da'wah. And then you will be fulfilling your obligation. We will tell you how to do da'wah, what are the methods, where to go, what university, what table, what road, what exhibition, where, how, when. All of this will be shown to you, and then you will be fulfilling your obligations towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Thank you so much for listening to me and for your patience. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give you the tawfiq to follow the great legacy of the messengers of Allah, in particular our beloved Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.